Good morning from my side as well. Nice to see you here. Some familiar faces, some new faces. Welcome to all of you. And I'm going to be sharing a bit from Colossians 4, verse 7 to 9. In our congregations in Joburg, in Randburg, in Sandton, we've been going through the whole letter of Colossians. We started last year around this time, so we've been at it for about a year. We've done some things in between as well, but we're basically towards the end now, sort of getting into Paul's greetings, you know, where Paul's, you know, at the end of all of his letters, he like sends greetings, and so-and-so sends greetings, and so on. And it's interesting, those greetings are usually parts of the Bible that we sort of read over when we're studying the Bible. And it's sort of like the genealogies in the Old Testament. You sort of read over them, but you don't expect to get anything from them. You sort of think, you know, this is just like, you know, there can't be anything good here. But what was interesting about the letter of Colossians, who of you have read through the letter of Colossians at least once or so? Do yourself a favor and go and read. It's really a remarkable letter. It's a short letter, just four little chapters. But it's really a remarkable letter, and it's all about the gospel. It's all about what the gospel is, especially in the first chapter. Paul focuses on what the gospel is, and you know, from his greeting, his salutation in the beginning, and his prayers, you know, he's constantly, everything is just sort of portraying what the gospel is. And then in the second chapter, he sort of, you know, after a few verses, changes tack, and he starts talking about what the gospel is not. You know, what are the counterfeits and the false sort of counterfeits to the gospel? Like, it talks about tradition and philosophy and, you know, religion and all those kinds of stuff. You know, the stuff that we often are tempted to replace the gospel with. And he's saying, you know, beware of these things, because these are not the gospel. They're not based on Christ. They're based on other stuff. And then in chapter 3, he starts applying it. Actually, at the end of chapter 2, but going into chapter 3, and he says, you know, how do you apply the gospel to yourself? How do you apply the gospel in the local church? How do you apply the gospel in the family? You know, husbands, wives, children, all that kind of stuff. How do you apply the gospel in the workplace? You know, talking about slaves and masters. And then in the beginning of chapter 4, it goes into how to apply the gospel towards outsiders, people who are not in the church. You know, how to be witnesses, you know, good witnesses. And then after that, he starts his greeting, and it starts with these verses. And a friend of mine, Neil, you might know him, he's actually been here before, Neil David. He said, you know, in Paul's greeting, he didn't try and sort of, in a sneaky way, slip the gospel in. Because the theme of the letter of Colossians is the gospel and how to apply the gospel to all of life. Okay? So Neil said, you know, Paul wasn't trying to, in a sneaky way, slip the gospel into his greetings, but he and his community, the people around him, were just so full of the gospel that even in the greeting, the gospel came out. And you see in the greeting what it looks like to be a community that lives the gospel in every area of life. Okay, now I'm going to read these verses for us in Colossians 4. And if you go and read the greetings, I mean, one of the things that you get from the greetings is that it's clear from the greetings that relationship was important to Paul. Okay? And therefore, it should be important to us. If the gospel is important to us, in other words, the implication is relationship will be important to us, because the gospel is all about relationship. Now, be warned, when I read this, and when I read these verses, you know, you're going to think, how on earth is this even relevant to me? You know, how on earth does this apply to me? In fact, when I preached about it in Joburg, my wife asked me, do you really have to preach on those verses? But I'm hoping you're going to see, you know, after this morning, that it is very relevant to us, surprisingly so. And yes, part of, I'm not going to explicitly say this, but this is part of the message I want us to get. All of Scripture is useful. All of Scripture is inspired. All of Scripture applies to us. Sometimes we don't know how it applies to us. Sometimes we don't realize how it's relevant to us. But it always is, whether we realize it or not. Okay? So in Colossians 4, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, verse 7 to 9 says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are doing, how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And then just a few other verses, sort of snippets of verses further on. In verse 12 it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, just like Onesimus, a servant or slave, literally, of Christ Jesus, greets you. In verse 16 it says, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And then in the final verse, in verse 18, it says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And Tychicus was the guy carrying the letter to the Colossians. In fact, he was probably carrying four letters. Okay? He was Paul's letter carrier. He was probably carrying four letters for Paul. The letter to the Colossians. And if you go and read the letter to Philemon, you'll see that pretty much the same people are mentioned. You know, Tychicus is also mentioned there, Epaphras, Onesimus. And then, in fact, the letter is all about Onesimus, because Onesimus was a runaway slave that Paul was sending with Tychicus, you know, back to Philemon, who was his slave master. And the letter of Philemon is all about dealing with the situation. And Paul saying to Philemon, receive Onesimus back, but not as a slave. Receive him back as a brother in Christ. And then also, if you can read the letter to the Ephesians, you'll see many parallels, and also the same kinds of people mentioned at the end of the letter, because that was also probably sent at the same time. And then the other letter mentioned here in this letter is the letter to the Laodiceans. You know, Tychicus was probably carrying that as well. So four letters that he was probably carrying. So he was Paul's letter bearer. He was Paul's courier, if you can call it that, you know, carrying the letters. And he's actually an amazing example to us of what we must do. We see three things that Paul does. We can just go back to the previous slide. You can keep that up if you want to. But we see three things that Tychicus does. Firstly, he's the letter bearer. You know, and with the letter, he carries some other things as well. We'll look at that in a moment. But he's also a life example. He's an example of the message of the letter. And you're going to see that. And then also, he connects Onesimus to the church, who actually comes from Colossae, who wasn't in the church before, but he connects him to the church. And those are three things that we also have to do. In a sense, we also have to be letter bearers for God. In a sense, we also have to be life examples of the message of the letter that we carry, the gospel letter. And we also have to be church connectors, connecting people to the church, like Tychicus does. So let's dive into those three things and look at them. So Tychicus, his name actually means fortunate, and he was Paul's letter bearer. And like I said, he was probably carrying four letters, to Ephesians, to Laodicea, to Philemon, and this one that we read now, to the Colossians. In fact, in Ephesians 6, verse 21 to 22, if you can just bring that up, Ephesians 6. There we go. It says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother. Oops, it disappeared again. The beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. You see, it's almost exactly the same as what he writes in Colossians, because these two letters were written at the same time. And sent with the same courier. Now, as Paul's letter bearer, Tychicus had to do a couple of things that we, in a sense, also have to do. Number one, he had to carry the letter. Okay, and we also, like Tychicus, have to carry God's letter to the world. A gospel. We're carriers of a gospel letter. You know, in those days, communication was difficult, and you know, everything happened by travel. It's not like today, where you have like a smartphone and you can send a message to someone on the other side of the world just with a press of a button. It wasn't that easy. All communication was difficult, because all communication was based on travel. You had to write letters, and paper and stuff weren't as freely available as they are today. And you had to send them, and there were brigands and all kinds of misfits on the roads that would attack you and try and rob you. So it wasn't an easy job. You know, and what's his name? Tychicus does that for Paul. And if we want to be, in order to be a letter carrier, Tychicus had to have the letter on him and carry it with him. If we want to be letter carriers wherever we go, we need to have the words of God in us and carry it with us. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, if you just go down one slide, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 and 3, it says, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." You see how Paul says we must be letter bearers wherever we go. Like Tychicus, we must be carrying gospel letters around in our hearts, written with the Spirit of God on our hearts. But that requires that we do something that most of us as modern people don't do. And that's memorize scripture. Right? I mean, by all means, you know, carry a Bible around, you know, with you. I've got a little Gideon's Bible that I sometimes carry around, and I've got a Bible on my smartphone, and by all means that helps. But also have the Word written on your heart. Have the Gospel written on your heart. Memorize it. You see, we live in a society where we don't have to remember anything anymore. I mean, I still remember the days when we had to remember telephone numbers before cell phones. Some of you youngsters might not believe that there was a time when there weren't any cell phones.
I do.
You believe me? Okay. Landline. Remember the days when there were just landline phones? And you actually had to remember them. Or you had to have a little phone book or something with phone numbers in. Now, not anymore. Everything's just carried on your smartphone. So you don't have to remember any numbers anymore. Okay? You don't have to remember anything because you can just write it down. You can just write it down digitally. So we have become quite bad at remembering things. Not because we're stupid, but just because our minds have become untrained in the art of memorization. But if we want to be letter carriers, gospel letter carriers, we need to be able to remember scripture so that we can carry it with us wherever we go. But then also, not only did he have to carry the letter, he had to read the letter. When it says, "Have this letter, after this letter is read to you, have it read also in Laodicea," the one reading the letter would have been Tychicus. Now, that was quite a big thing, because in those days, I mean, we have Bibles and lots of different translations of the Bible available to us. Most of us probably have multiple copies of the Bible at home, you know, stacked up on our book racks or whatever, or next to our bed. But in those days, it wasn't like that. There wasn't even such a thing as a book. There were only scrolls, okay? And most people couldn't read. So even if people had these letters in scroll form, they wouldn't be able to read them. Only 10 to 20% probably of people were literate in those days. There wasn't such a thing as universal schooling and everyone learning to read and write and do numbers, you know? It wasn't a thing. But clearly Tychicus was literate because he had to read the letter publicly. And I just also want you to think about this, because this shows us that God wants to use our education. God wants to use our literacy. Don't make use of the... Please do make use of every opportunity that you can get to be educated, because God wants to use your education. Because when you're educated, God can use that to actually instruct others, to carry his word to others. So Tychicus would come with this scroll, and most of the audience sitting there wouldn't be able to read and write, and he'd open the scroll, and you know, as the sermon that Sunday or whatever, he would read the letter of Paul to the Colossians to them. And that would basically be the sermon. But then he didn't stop there. He didn't just read the letter. He would also authenticate the letter. He would, part of his job as the letter carrier would be to say, I was there when Paul wrote this letter. Or actually not wrote it, dictated it. You know, Paul at the end he says, I, Paul, send you greetings, because, you know, right at the end he'd usually, you know, write with his own hand, and then he'd sometimes say something like, see with what big letters I write my own name, you know, that kind of, you know, that kind of thing, you know, sort of his signature at the end of the letter to authenticate it. But the letter carrier, Tychicus here, would say, I was there when Paul dictated this letter and had it written down, and I saw it. It's actually his word. It actually comes from him. Now, that's quite an important thing, because many modern scholars actually claim that this letter was not written by Paul, but that it was written after Paul's death in Paul's name. So they claim that it was sort of, technical term is that it's pseudepigrapha, that it's written in Paul's name, but not really by Paul. So what they're really claiming is that it's a forgery. They say, no, it is legitimate because it was written by Paul's disciples, you know, and legitimately carries his message, but not written by Paul. Now, think about that for a moment. Just like we have some modern opposition to the word and claims that the word is not really true, so in those days there would also be opposition. And part of a letter carrier's job was to authenticate the letter and say, no, this is a true letter. You can trust this letter. It really comes from Paul and from the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul. And as letter carriers, we need to be able to do that as well. There are a lot of people out there who doubt whether the Bible was really inspired by God, whether it's really the Word of God. There are a lot of people out there in the world who have lots of questions and a lot of skepticism about the Bible. And we need to, as Christians, be able to authenticate the Bible and be able to tell these people, no, but this is a legitimate letter. Now, just think about it for a moment. Those scholars that say, no, it wasn't really written by Paul. Part of the reason for it is they look at the language of Colossians and Ephesians and the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, and they say, no, the language is very different from the letters which we are sure that Paul wrote, like Galatians and Romans and Colossians and Corinthians and so on. So they say the language is quite different. But, you know, I always think, you know, clever people can sometimes be so stupid. Because have they never had to give a speech to different audiences? When I give a lecture to people in an academic setting, I use very different language from when I preach the word, like in a Sunday service, or when I share the word with a youth group. Then I use very different language still. I change my language to suit my audience. So if I can do that, if I'm smart enough to do that, don't we think that Paul maybe was also smart enough to vary his language depending on his audience? And if it was written after Paul's death, many years after his death, do you think this audience would have found it credible if at the end it says, I, Paul, send you greetings, remember my chains? Do you think they would have found it credible if Tychicus comes and says, no, this is a letter from Paul, but they know Paul is really dead. He's already passed away. I mean, it's a bit ridiculous, actually, you know, when you think about it. But we also need to be ready to, Paul mentions many, you know, all these associates which they knew in the letter. You know, whether they have found it credible, you know, with all these people around them who know Paul, and they know them, and it wasn't really written by Paul. He signs it in his own hand in verse 18. He makes claims in the letter, you know, to know people and to do certain things and to convey news about what is going on in his life, that he's in prison, all that kind of stuff. Is it really credible that it wasn't written by Paul? I don't think so. I think it's the whole idea that it was not written by Paul is quite ridiculous. So here's the question to us as letter bearers. Are we ready to convince people of the gospel, of the credibility of the gospel, of the plausibility of the gospel? Are we ready to do that as Christians? Because we are letter bearers. You don't get to decide whether you want to be a letter bearer or not. The only decision we can make is, as a Christian, is am I going to be a good letter bearer? Or a poor letter bearer. Okay? So you had to carry the letter, read the letter, authenticate the letter, then also interpret the letter, give context, answer questions. So you'd read the letter, and then because he was there and he was part of the discussion of how to write the letter and word the letter. If people had questions, what did Paul mean about this? He could answer those questions and interpret the letter to the audience. And we also need to be able to do that. You see, not everything in the Bible is simple and easy. Go read the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, the last couple of verses. You know, in fact, let me read that to you. I don't think I put it up there on the screen. But if you go to 2 Peter, there we go. 2 Peter chapter 3. So it says in verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them, in Paul's letters, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You see what he's saying? One apostle, Peter, is saying of the writings of another apostle, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. And if one apostle finds certain things in the Bible that are a little bit hard to understand, then obviously there are going to be things for us that are a little bit hard to understand, and things for people out there to whom we are letter bearers that are hard to understand. And like Tychicus, we need to be ready to explain them to them and help them understand, be interpreters of the letter. And then finally, you know, it says, I've sent him that he may encourage your hearts. So we need to be able to encourage people's hearts to apply it. You know, if this letter is all about the gospel and how to apply the gospel in all of life, and that Paul is basically saying your life will be so much better, your life will be so much more fulfilling, your life will be so much more God glorifying if you apply the gospel in every area of your life. You see, so many Christians think about the gospel and about the Bible as I apply it on Sundays or on Wednesdays when I go to small group or when I'm doing my personal devotion. But Paul wants us to apply it in our family life. He says family life is all about living out the gospel. It's gospel reenactment. He wants us to live it out in our work life. He says if you're going to work as unto the Lord, then you're not going to just do eye service or just work when your boss is watching you. You're going to watch even when your earthly boss is not watching you, because actually your earthly boss is not your real boss. Jesus is your real boss, and you're actually working for him, not just for your earthly boss. And you're going to do it as well as you can. Do you see how the gospel has implications for all of life? And how we'll be better family members, better workers, better friends, better disciples if we apply the gospel in every area of life. So like Tychicus, all of us must be gospel letter bearers, carrying gospel letters to people so that the gospel is read to them, authenticated to them, interpreted to them, and applied by them. I already read to you 2 Corinthians 3, you know, where it says that we're a letter, you know, God has whispered written on our hearts. And bear that in mind, that you are a gospel letter bearer wherever you go. And for some people, you might be the only gospel letter that they read. They need to hear the gospel from your mouth as you read it to them, and then they also need to see it in your life, as we're going to see. So you know, a big part of what we do is you know, be gospel letter bearers towards one another in small group, in Sunday services, and you know, contexts like this, but then also gospel letter bearers towards, you know, people in other churches, Christians in other churches, or towards outsiders, people who are not Christians, or people at work or home or wherever. But then he says, not only that Tychicus is carrying this letter to them, you know, and will tell them, you know, everything that they need to know, give them the context to understand it, but he also talks about Tychicus himself, and he says that he is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow slave. Well, the translation make it fellow servant, but In the Greek, it's literally a fellow slave of Christ. In other words, what he's trying to show is that Tychicus is not only carrying a gospel letter to them, but Tychicus is living out the truth of that letter in his life. That's why he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow slave of in the Lord, in Christ. And we too must be living examples of the gospel that we preach, of the gospel letter that we carry. I probably shared this story with you before, but I once went on to a course in Taipei, and I met a guy from, I think he was from Singapore. I think he comes from like a Italian background, and he actually comes from a mafia background. He actually was a drug dealer before he got saved and started planting a church in Singapore. And he said the first rule of drug dealing is don't use your own product. For two reasons. Because number one, your product is bad for you. You'll get addicted to it, it'll destroy your life. Okay, that's the first reason why you don't use your own product. The second one is, if you use your own product, you eat into your own profits. Because you can't sell that, you know, whatever you use, you cannot sell to other people. Well, the first rule of being a gospel dealer is smoke what you sell. As gospel dealers, we need to smoke what we sell. We need to use our own product. Why? Because our product will not destroy your life. It'll save your life. It'll be good for you. You know, it's the opposite of drugs that is unhealthy and destructive in your life. So we need to, and what Paul is saying is that's what Tychicus does. He smokes what he sells. He's not just carrying a gospel letter. He's living the gospel that's contained in that letter. And the reality is, now, unfortunately, sadly, so many people, and even so many gospel ministers, not just Christians, but gospel ministers, we struggle to do that. In fact, to some extent, we all struggle to do that. I mean, just think of, in recent days and years, you know, guys like Ravi Zacharias, like Robert Morris recently, you know, things coming out about where their life has not reflected the message that they preached. And one of the big reasons, one of the main reasons that non-believers will often give for why they are not Christians and don't want to believe in the gospel is because they'll say, so many Christians are hypocrites. In fact, you know, they also have like stereotypes and say, oh, all Christians are hypocrites. And that's part of the reason why we must smoke what we sell, why we must try and consistently live what we proclaim, practice what we preach, is because the message we preach, the letter we carry, is not convincing or credible to the world unless they can actually see it not just in our words, but in our lives. In our lives. And what Paul is saying of Tychicus is you could see it in his life. And he mentions three things. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister, and a fellow slave. So there he mentions, and I'm going to try and go through this quickly because my wife always accuses me and says I can be very long-winded. And she's right, I can. So I'm going to try and go through this quickly. But he mentions three of the most powerful and central metaphors for the gospel. When he says he's a beloved brother, he's mentioning the metaphor of adoption. The gospel is all about adoption, us being adopted into God's families, us being orphans, being God's enemies who are against God. But God doesn't only forgive us, but he actually makes a way for adopting us into his family. Not only does he not give us the punishment we do deserve, but he gives us all the benefits we don't deserve, as though we were his family, his very children. He gives us an inheritance. And that is all because he can treat us as his children, because he treated Jesus, who was his child, as though he wasn't, as though he was the rebel, as though he was God's enemy. Jesus had to hang on the cross and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we don't have to say it. Jesus received what we deserve, the punishment we deserve, so we could receive the inheritance and the blessing and the favor that he deserved as the perfect, obedient Son of God. And he's saying that you can see that in Tychicus' life. He's a beloved brother. He's a, and the word there, beloved, I mean, you know, when a culture finds a concept or idea or something important, they usually have multiple words to describe it. You know, like, you know, I've heard that in the Eskimo culture, there are, I think, almost 20 words for snow. Because snow is kind of important to them. They deal with it every day. For us, there's just one word, snow. All snow is the same. To them, all snow is not the same. You get this kind of snow and that kind of snow and the other kind of snow. And because they live in an environment that is full of snow every day. So it's important to them. Now, it's the same with this. You know, in most modern languages, you have one word for love. Love, you know. In older English, you had charity as one. You know, you at least had two words. But in Greek, you had four words. You know, you had words like eros, which was romantic love. Philos, which is friendship or brotherly love. And then agape, which is unconditional or divine love. Okay? And that's the word used here. When it says use a beloved brother, it's the word agape. In other words, what he's really saying is he's a perfectly loved brother. He's a perfectly loved brother. He's a brother who belongs in the family. And as someone who belongs in the family, he's perfectly loved in the family. And that's the first aspect of the gospel that we have to apply to ourselves. Do you feel like you belong in God's family here? Do you feel welcome here? Because you are. Do you feel like you are perfectly loved? Not always by us. I mean, we try to love one another perfectly, but we fail at that all the time. But you're perfectly loved by God. Amen. All of us are perfectly loved and we belong in God's family. And that's the first aspect of the gospel that we have to apply to ourselves and introduce to others. The truth of adoption. It's a glorious truth. It's a beautiful truth. It's a powerful truth. And it's true. Like all the other two as well, in the Lord. He says he's a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow slave in the Lord. It's in Christ that you are a perfectly loved family member within God's family. In other words, God sees you and treats you like he sees and would treat Jesus because of the great exchange. God gives you what Jesus deserved because he gave Jesus what you deserve. It's in the Lord. Isn't that powerful? And then the second one is he's a faithful minister. Paul trusted him. You know, if you read scriptures like you know, Colossians 4 verse 7, where he says, you know, I'm sending Tychicus, you know, with news about me and with a letter. Acts chapter 20 verse 4 talks about Tychicus being part of Paul's company. And then especially, in fact, I don't know if I have those up. Do you have Titus 3 verse 12 and 2 Timothy? There we go. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So we see here that Tychicus was so trusted by Paul that when he wanted to relieve Titus in Crete, he says, Tychicus, you know, I'm going to send you. He's like, I always sort of jokingly say, he was like Paul's bomb squad. You know, if you watch the rugby yesterday, you'll know the bomb squad is Rassie Erasmus's bench, you know, that he sends on, you know, after about 50 minutes or so. And they go and change the game, you know. Tychicus was almost like Quagga Smith. Quagga can play almost anywhere. He can play flank, he can play eighth man, he can play center, you know, you can put him almost anywhere on the field. Now, Tychicus was that guy. He was the guy on the bench, or like Franz Steen, you know, you can put him almost anywhere in the back line, you know. Tychicus was that guy. He could, whatever Paul needed, he could just say, Tychicus, go, you know. And Tychicus would go on, and he, you know, if he needed, you know, someone to sort of for a time stand in for Titus in Crete, he sends Tychicus. If you need someone to carry a letter and preach the gospel, you know, he sends Tychicus. You know, he was Paul's bomb squad. in 2 Timothy 4 verse 12, it says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Ephesus was an important church in that time. It was one of Paul's, it was Paul stayed there a couple of years, because longer than usual. Usually he only stayed a couple of months, you know, 6 months, maybe to a year at the maximum. But he stayed there a couple of years because he wanted to establish that church there as a church planting center within the whole area. In fact, the church in Colossae was planted probably by Epaphras, who was trained in Ephesus, in the church in Ephesus. So when he wants someone to go and relieve that church, he sends Tychicus. In fact, many scholars believe that 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12 is talking about Tychicus when it says, with him we are sending the brother who is famous among the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Many people believe that that refers to Tychicus. You know, he was known that this brother, he can preach the gospel. He can preach the gospel. So he was a faithful minister. Paul could trust him. But notice here, and this is very, very important. I think the order in which Paul mentions these things is important. He says first that he's a beloved brother, and then that he's a faithful minister. In other words, the implication is he's not a beloved brother because he's a faithful minister. Being a faithful minister didn't all earn him the right to be a beloved brother. He was first a beloved brother, and out of being a beloved brother flowed becoming a faithful minister. And it must be the same for us. Unless you can accept that you are a beloved brother or sister in Christ, you will never be able to truly become a faithful minister for Christ. We must first be accepted. Our being and belonging precedes our doing. And our doing flows out of our being and our belonging. Amen. And so many of us Christians get that wrong.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, you know, in the parable of the prodigal son, you have the younger brother who sort of represents rebellion, you know, running away from the father, and relativism, which is so, you know, popular in our modern life, you know, and people who are relativists says that if there is a God, he loves everyone, therefore I don't have to obey. Because, you know, it's God's job to forgive. I like to sin, God likes to forgive, we make a good couple. That's really, I'm serious, that's what people think. Lots of people that you have to do with every day will think that. They'll have that relativistic idea. Probably there isn't a God, but if there is a God, his job is to love everyone and make their lives nice. Right? Younger brother. But then there's the older brother. What does the older brother say? He says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. That's religion. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. It's, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. And there's such a, it's the same two things, obedience and acceptance. But the order in which you put them makes a difference. It makes a difference whether you're talking about dead religion, like the Pharisees, or living gospel,
yeah,
like Paul is talking about here. First, beloved brother, then faithful minister. So the metaphor with beloved brother is adoption. The metaphor with the aspect of the gospel with faithful minister is empowerment. The gospel empowers us to become faithful ministers for Christ. I'm just thinking in Philippians, Paul writes, he says, work out your own salvation. Notice carefully, not work for your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And what's part of the gospel is that the gospel is not just justification where God gives us a ticket to heaven and says, you're accepted. You have a ticket to heaven, you can go. It's also sanctification where God helps us and empowers us to become more like Christ. He actually changes our lives progressively. And then the third picture is redemption. He says he's a fellow slave in the Lord. And Paul has just spoken in the end of the last chapter. He said he's spoken to slaves and masters. The whole issue of slavery is addressed, and he says, and part of the reason he addresses that is so that he can say that we as gospel ministers and gospel letter bearers are fellow slaves. In other words, we must work and serve God as though we belong to God, because we do belong to God. You see, the image there is a slave market metaphor. We are redeemed. What does the word redeemed mean? It means that we were being sold on the slave market of life as slaves to all kinds of other things. Slaves to the devil, slaves to our appetites, slaves to our desires, slaves to our addictions, slaves to the sins that have taken us captive, slaves to the thinking of the world. We were slaves. Everyone is a slave. Once again, you don't get to choose whether you want to be a slave or not. You only get to choose whose slave you want to be. And it's better to be God's slave. God comes, and on the slave market of life, he says, I'm going to purchase him and her and him and her. I'm going to purchase them out of slavery to become my bond slaves. There's this thing in actually, I'm going to say too much about it because I did preach about it. So if you want to see more, you can go to our podcast or our YouTube page in Shofar Joburg, Shofar Johannesburg, and just go and listen to that. But there was a thing in Deuteronomy about the bond servant. You know, after a certain period, after you've worked off your debts that got you into slavery or whatever, your crimes that have got you into slavery, you could actually decide to stay on for the rest of your life as a slave to slave master, because you say, this slave master takes better care of me and my family than I could possibly take care of myself. So I actually want to be his or her slave for the rest of my life, because I trust him more than I trust myself. He takes better care of me than I can ever take care of myself. And then there's that ritual where they take an awl and sort of for a day hammer the slave's ear to the doorpost, and they stand there as a sign. And then for the rest of their life, they'll wear this earring, you know, the sign that they're a bond servant, a bond slave of this master who takes such good care of them. And that's what Jesus does. He buys us free at great cost to himself. Because remember, we are fellow slaves in the Lord. It's in the Lord. How did he purchase us? With his own blood, with his own life, by being nailed to the cross. And the cross was the prescribed death for runaway slaves, for rebellious slaves. That's what crucifixion, one of the main purposes for the execution method of crucifixion. Jesus died, in a sense, as a slave, so that he could buy us from the slave market of life, and we could become his bond servants. To him, the best master you'll ever find. The one who will take better care of you than you can take of yourself. So note the order in which these descriptions appear. First, beloved brother, then faithful minister, then fellow slave. And that they're all true in the Lord. Okay. Then finally, I'm going to try and end with this. Tychicus has connected Onesimus, a new convert and disciple, to his local church. Now, Onesimus was, in Paul's words, one of you. So he came from Ephesus. In fact, he came from the household of Philemon. You can go and read the little letter to the... When you read Colossians in this week, read the letter to the Colossians, but read the one chapter letter to Philemon as well, if you want to understand the whole background of Onesimus. So... you know, like Epaphras, Onesimus was one of you, come from Colossae. That he was, that he had good reasons to not to go to church. And those good reasons was that he was a runaway slave. He had probably stolen from Philemon. Paul mentions this in a letter to Philemon. If Onesimus owes you anything, charge it to my account. I'll repay you, he says. You know, because Onesimus became a slave probably because he had stolen stuff. And you had to either pay back four times what you have stolen, or if you couldn't pay it back, you had to work it back. That was part of the justice system in those days. It wasn't a punitive justice system, it was a restorative justice system. It made sure that crime didn't pay. Whereas today there's so much crime because crime does actually pay. You know, that's a problem. We can actually learn something from the ancients in that sense. So Tychicus had to accompany Onesimus as an illustration of the power of the gospel to save and reconcile Onesimus to Philemon, his owner and now his brother. And he says to Philemon, receive Onesimus, who has become my son while I was in chains. In other words, he ran away, but then he went to Paul because he realized, okay, I'm in trouble now. I'm a runaway slave. I can actually be crucified. I can actually be put to death. But there's this guy, Paul, and Philemon really respects him and listens to him. So I'm going to find Paul, you know? And then Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. he became a Christian. Well, you know, while Paul was in prison, while he was chained between two guards, you know, Paul leads him to the Lord and he gets saved. And now he's sending him back with Tychicus and with this letter. And just imagine the letter of Philemon being read, and halfway through the letter, as Paul starts mentioning, as Tychicus starts reading about Onesimus, he walks out Onesimus, you know, in front of everyone, you know, and in front of Philemon, and Paul says to him, receive Onesimus back. No longer as a slave, but now as a beloved brother in the Lord. Receive him back. And Onesimus, you know, Tychicus had to accompany Onesimus, and Onesimus was a living illustration of the power of the gospel to reconcile and to change someone's life and to pay debts. Amazing. Amazing when you think about it. Okay? Like Tychicus, you know, Onesimus, let me just say this, Paul's greeting regarding Onesimus is an illustration of the principle that in the new creation there is not slave or free. You know, he mentions that in Colossians 3 verse 11. There's, in Christ there's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, etc. And Onesimus is an illustration of that. Like Tychicus, he's called a beloved and faithful brother. But unlike Tychicus, Tychicus and Epaphras for that matter, Onesimus is not called a fellow slave. And maybe that was because he was a runaway slave of Philemon. Onesimus means useful. And here's the thing that this illustrates, and this is so important. This is critically, critically important. In Colossians 3 verse 11, Paul mentions all the cultural, ethnic stuff that tend to divide us. Jew or Greek, your ethnic background. Male or female, slave or free, your socioeconomic status, all that kind of stuff. They typically divide us. But what he's saying that in Christ, if two people are in Christ, their similarity is more important than any cultural or social difference that they might be. In other words, your gospel identity becomes your primary identity. Receive Onesimus, no longer as a slave, even though legally he is a slave, but receive him back as a brother, because his gospel identity in Christ now trumps his social identity. And that's why biblical justice is so much better than social justice. I mean, if you look at you know, all the social justice movements, I mean, what the Bible gives us is so much more powerful than that. It reconciles, but in a way that is not racist or that really reconciles, that doesn't just try and force equal treatment. That really reconciles. Receive him as a brother. Don't just set him free as a slave. Receive him as a brother.
Yeah.
Don't just let him go as a slave. Receive him as a brother. Your gospel identity is the most important identity.
Amen.
When you look at yourself, when you think about yourself, do you think of yourself first and foremost as a child of God, as a family member in his church?
Yes.
Or do you first and foremost think of yourself as an Afrikaner or a Khoza or a German or whatever? That's so important. Okay, let me end off. I'm taking too long. It seems Onesimus later became the bishop of the church in Ephesus. This young runaway slave who Paul led to the Lord while he was in chains and sent back to Philemon, and who Philemon, by all accounts, did obey Paul and received back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Listen to this. This is from Ignatius' letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 1 verse 3 says, since therefore I have received in God's name your whole congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, who is also your earthly bishop, I pray that you will love him in accordance with the standard set by Jesus Christ, and that all of you will be like him. For blessed is he who has graciously allowed you, worthy as you are, to have such a bishop.
Sure.
He became not just a bishop, but a beloved bishop, a powerful bishop. He was known as a man of inexpressible love because he had experienced inexpressible love. He became known as an example to the saints because Philemon and Paul and those guys set an example to him of the gospel. Tychicus and them set an example to him of how to live out the gospel. At the end of the letter of Ignatius in chapter 6 verse 2, it says, now Onesimus himself highly praised by highly praises your orderly conduct in God, reporting that you all live in accordance with the truth, and that no heresy has found a home among you. Indeed, you do not so much as listen to anyone unless he speaks truthfully about Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that years later, this young runaway slave who had stolen, who had ended up on the wrong side of the law, who'd become a slave, who had been indebted, but then was received as a brother in Christ, who had experienced inexpressible love, who had seen the example of godly men and women. It changed his life so much that he became one of the most prominent leaders in the next generation of the church. Because he had not only had a gospel letter bearer read the gospel to him, he'd seen it displayed and reflected in his life, and he'd been connected to the local church through the reconciling work of the gospel. And he'd become part of that gospel community, and it had changed his life to such an extent that he changed other people's lives, because what he had received, he could now give. Isn't that amazing? I think it's amazing. Aren't you amazed that you can get all of that out of this scripture?
Sure.
You read it at the beginning and you think, okay, what's in it? I don't see much in there for me. I don't see much of devotional value or so. But when you think about it, all of scripture is inspired. Therefore, all of scripture is useful and powerful. Amen?
Amen.
Are you a gospel letter bearer? Are you a gospel life example? Are you a gospel church connector like Tychicus? The Holy Spirit wants to empower you to be that. Lord, we realize that we cannot be beloved brothers and sisters. We cannot be faithful ministers. We cannot be fellow slaves in ourselves. We can only be these things in the Lord, in Christ, in Jesus. And Lord, we want to pray that you'll receive us. Lord, we recommit ourselves, Lord, to this gospel, this good news. That is such good news. We recommit ourselves to it, Lord, and we believe, Lord Jesus, that you died for us, and that we can be in you, and that you can be in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We put our trust in you, not in ourselves, and in you, in the Lord, in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can be beloved brothers and sisters, fellow servants, fellow ministers, and fellow slaves in the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you work in us and through us towards one another in this world. And that you're constantly saving and reconciling. And I just pray for every heart that needs encouragement, Lord, to be encouraged with what you have done. To be encouraged with how simple it really is. In Jesus' name.